We've been talking about developing a spirit-minded attitude, and this morning I have my devotional that I read, and it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, from the Amplified Version, it says, and I'm reading this because it just goes with what we're talking about. It says, "For those he foreknew, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his son and share inwardly his likeness." And it went on to say, as a believer, we're destined to be molded into the image of Jesus and grow in our spirits until we look just like him. And that's the essence of this whole message that we're talking about. Developing a spirit-minded attitude is growing up into the image of Jesus, all right? And we're in the process. We've been in the process for the last couple of weeks of locating ourselves. Hopefully we found ourselves. Maybe we're not sure where we're at yet, but that's okay. And we also, when we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15, as we read through those verses, we had determined that Paul did not find the Ephesus church a mature church. One translation says that they might arrive at a really mature manhood. And really, Paul is talking about growing up spiritually when you read through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, when he talks about he gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And it's all about growth, okay? We are, we bring in guest speakers to help you grow. I just got an email from a friend of mine who's actually from New Jersey, but he lives in Austria. He's the head of Rhema Austria, okay, for Kenneth Hagin Ministries. And he's going to be here. That's what March 12th was. Okay. He didn't get back to me yet, but his niece is getting married, so he's flying in from Austria. He says, maybe I can come down and minister on a Sunday morning. I said, hey, you're going to be here. Amen. Be going to drive up and drive home and whatever. But he's a blessing. He's the dean of Rhema Austria. And then we have Shekinah Glory coming. We have Kenneth Hagin coming. We have Ed Elliott's going to be here, who's a missionary to Vietnam. He was a missionary to Africa for 20 years. And he's got some tremendous, he's got stories that you're going to say, that's not real. Trust me. I know Ed, me and Ed went to Raymond together. And he's got some like wild things that happened to him while he was in Africa in the jungle. Okay, so you won't want to miss him. All right. But that's all for you to grow spiritually. That's to help us mature. Myself, I need to listen to other ministers and so on and go to different meetings. Like we were out in November, we were out in Rhema at the men's meeting out at Rhema. I wanted to try to get out to Winter Bible Seminar, but we just didn't make it. But, those things are important. When there's ever a guest speaker, you need to be here, all right? And getting back to that, we're looking at the similarity between physical and spiritual development. We looked at, and it's babyhood, childhood, and manhood, or adulthood, okay? And I want to I got to be politically correct. Adulthood. So tonight we're going to talk about adulthood in a minute. But we looked at the three stages of babyhood: innocence, ignorance, and irritability. And I'm not going to go through all of them again, because you could go online to our website, you could listen to the messages, or you could watch them on pastoranthony.org, okay? But innocence, we talked about being innocent. They have no background, they have no past, all right? All of us, when we receive Jesus, it's like we're a newborn baby spiritually. And then we have ignorance, and we talked about being ignorant and watching what you let come in your ears, what you're watching on television when it comes to the Word of God. And then we talked about irritability, and nobody likes change. Whenever there's going to be change in someone's life, they get irritable. Okay? Babies get irritable when you take them off the bottle and you start feeding them with a spoon. They just don't like it. But that's the way it is. Then we looked at the childhood stage. And in the childhood stage, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And we said when we get to that point, when we start looking at every doctrine coming down a road, you are playing in a crap game. Because that's what the word tossed to and fro is talking about. It's talking about being just shooting the dice, you know, and you crap out. Eventually, it'll catch up to you. And but Paul wanted them to grow up, all right? He wanted them to grow up and have this spirit-minded attitude, you know? And again, it's last week we looked at the characteristics of a childhood stage in the physical and the spiritual realm are similar. Unsteadiness. The little kids are unsteady. They're curious. And they talk a lot. And I said, we looked at all of these last week. I don't want to get into it, but they're unsteady. They're not reliable. They're very impressionable. Young Christians especially, you know, they're moved. You know, when a speaker comes in, it's like they went and see Bruce Springsteen or something. You know, they're just like, whoa. You know, and so they're very impressionable. They're curious. Tell them not to do something, they're going to do it. Don't go over there. Why? Well, they're going to go find out why you told them to not go over there. It's like the wet paint syndrome. You put a sign, wet paint, everybody touches it. I don't care who you are. You could be 2 years old or 92 years old. You see a wet paint sign and you just got to see how, is it, did it dry yet? All right. Always poking their noses where it doesn't belong. All right. And the word tells us to mind our own business. Thank you for that. Talkativeness. Children have a tendency to talk. A lot. People in that stage of spiritual growth are always talking. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But the word has a lot to say about it, talking. It says in Psalm 10, verse 19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You know, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I try to, like, live by it. But Brother Hagin always, you know, was always not criticized, but always people say he never talks. Well, when you get around him and yeah, he was always accused of not being friendly. That's it. Thank you. But if you got around him and you were in the company of just a few people, he was a pretty funny guy. But he just never, you'd think he just was better than everybody else. And his answer to all of that was real simple. I know everything I know. I just want to see what everybody else knows. So he would never really talk. He just wouldn't talk. I know people tell me they'd ride him in the car for 2 hours. He wouldn't say two words. But I like what it says. He who restrains his lips is wise. Sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut. All right. Ecclesiastes 5. I want to read these because they make so much sense. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Think on that for a while, okay? A dream comes through much activity, but a fool's voice. And the Bible says, study to be quiet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. That you aspire or study to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. King James Version says it this way, that ye study to be quiet. You study to be quiet. I mean, think about that for a minute. Study to be quiet. Some people just can't shut up. And it's talking about the childhood stage here, being talkative, you know? And then the New Living Translation says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business. And that's what people need to do. And then we broke talkativeness down into three other things, because people who talk a lot end up in three areas. They end up evil speaking, vain speaking, and foolish speaking. So, you know, again, we need to study to be quiet. You know, if you have something to say, say it. If you don't, just don't want to get in a conversation. Amen. And tonight we're going to look at manhood. I'm sorry, adulthood. And if you want to get all these are online. You could listen to them at the church. Abundant Grace Church. AbundantGraceChurch.com and or PastorAnthony.org. Praise God. But now let's look at the spiritual characteristics of manhood. And again, this whole series is really just aimed at seeing this spiritual man that God wants us to grow into. If we're acting like anything I've talked about, then you know what? We need to sit back, not get mad, not get upset, but just evaluate and make the change. It's not rocket science, all right? But here's what I want to look at, three characteristics of adulthood. Number one, an adult person esteems earthly things lightly. Okay? There's a deadness to criticism or praise. And lastly, but not least, is they have the ability to recognize God at work when everything is not going right. Instead of complaining, somewhere in the middle of that, God is working. It's like the story my son Eddie would tell oftentimes, which I think he got from me. But it's like the boy who was a pessimist, and they put him in a room with all crystal glasses and everything, and they wanted him to like go look at him, and he just sat there like, and he didn't touch anything. Then they took another kid who was an optimist, and they put him in a room with a bunch of hay and horse poop. And the kid, and they figured he would sit still and wouldn't want to touch anything. And the little kid got in the room, and he started throwing the hay all around, throwing the poop all around. And they go, what's the matter? He goes, with all this hay and poop in here, there's got to be a horse somewhere. And so, have the ability to recognize God at work.
Amen.
All right? Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry. Verses 24 to 26. Says, and we're going to talk esteeming earthly things lightly. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused, underline that word, refused, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming. And the word esteeming means to place high value on something or to reproach something. So you could say esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And the Amplified says it this way, and it says, aroused by faith, Moses, when he had grown to maturity, key word, maturity, that's what we're talking about, became great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he preferred to share the opposition, suffer the hardships, and bear the shame of the people of God rather than to have a fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. He considered the contempt and abuse and the shame borne for the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked forward and away to the reward. Now, we're only going to look at the one word, but those three words there, refused, chose, and esteemed. I did a sermon on them like 18 years ago. I'm going to do it again, but whenever we get in a jam, we have to do something. We have to choose something. We have to refuse it. We have to choose not to look at it, and we have to esteem Jesus much higher. All right, but when he grew up, he refused. Think about it, he refused. He saw a difference. So what he did, he saw a difference. You know, he was a Hebrew child. He didn't know he was Hebrew. But he found out by looking at the abuse that the Hebrew children were getting. And something went off on the inside of him. And so he saw a difference in the people of God and the people of the world. In Egypt, in the Word of God, is always a type of the world, okay? In the world, he was the son of Pharaoh. He had wealth, fame, honor, fortune, an heir to the throne. Are you listening to me? He refused all that. Heir to the throne. He gave everything the world could offer. He gave it up. Why? Because he considered the reproach, the contempt, and the shame to be greater than all the wealth of the world. It's amazing. You know, esteeming the world, worldly things lightly is a characteristic of growing up. And if you put earthly things above spiritual things, you'll never, you can't expect to grow. You just can't do it. And even in my own life, you know, people sometimes look at me and think I was crazy. But you know what? Nothing will compare to what God has done for me in the last 37 years of my life. You know, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for one thing. So esteeming the things of the world lightly is that characteristic. If you put earthly things above spiritual things, again, you can't expect to grow. God wants to prosper us, okay? There's no doubt in my mind that God wants us to prosper. He's concerned about us. He wants us to have good things in life. He does. But he said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, everybody say, willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But we're not to put the good of the land before God. And that's what a lot of people, Christians, do. You know, and again, God's not against prosperity. You know, I'm not against prosperity. But most people are interested in making a dollar more than serving God. You know, do something and you don't care if you get paid or not. Then you love your job. It's that simple. I remember Bobby Indian one time said, he goes, wow, Loretta, this is great. I love what I'm doing. I'm getting paid for it. You know, because he was a pastor in a church or preaching or whatever he was doing back in the day. But we just have to put spiritual things first. I don't understand why people can't comprehend that concept. They can't grasp it. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong for money to have you. And when I say that, I'm not saying that money has you and you do crazy things. You know, money's not a sin. It's the love of money that's a sin. The love of money that's a sin and leads to all kinds of evil. So you could take a gazillionaire that's living a righteous life. You could take a person on welfare that's got a problem because they're always looking to scam the system because it's the love of the money. Thank you for that hearty, hearty amen. It's just wrong for money to have us. All right? It's wrong for your money to be your ruler and your master, and everything revolves around your money. Tell you, you're not taking nothing with you. Sorry. When's the last time you saw a U-Haul following a hearse? I never saw one following a hearse yet. U-Haul trailer with all your stuff. You ain't taking it with you. You're going to leave it behind here, and everybody's going to argue over it. And they're going to be mad at you. You're going to be dead in heaven. They're going to be cursing you out because you left Billy Bob $10 more than you left Sally Sue. And you're going to be no good, cheap bum. And you won't even care because you're dead and in heaven. Amen. And you're looking down and saying, look at them fools fighting over stupid stuff. Amen. And that's what we do. You know, man, I've been a pastor for 33 years. And I've had people over the years tell me, I'm moving, Pastor, I'm moving. I got a great job. It's in Colorado or wherever. I go, that's fine. But here's the first question I always ask them. Have you found a church? And inevitably, they'll go, what? No, not yet. I said, well, the very first thing you should do when you're thinking about moving is find if there's a church there like you have here. Like the one you're leaving, because your spiritual health and your family's spiritual health is vital, not the money you're going to be making. And people say, you're nuts. I'm not crazy. I am telling you, I saw more people get destroyed doing things like that because they were going to make more money somewhere else. Third John says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper materially. That's material. In all things and be in health physically. And that your as your soul prospers, that's spiritually. God wants you to prosper materially. He wants you to prosper physically. And he wants you to prosper spiritually.
Yes.
And this is that verse is talking about financial and material prosperity. And so Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that brings forth fruit in its season. Whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. God will prosper you if you stay planted. I have a favorite saying, a rolling stone gathers no moss. People that bounce around have no root. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34, another favorite scripture of mine. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentile seeks after. Let's say it this way. For all these things Egypt seeks after. For all these things the world seeks after. If you don't, watch the commercials on television. It's all about your 401k. It's all about being skinny. And it's all about dressing with Christian Dior. Because that's what the world is after. I'm not saying you're supposed to grow old, get fat, and dress sloppy. I'm not saying that. But what you need to focus on the spirit, not the flesh. Because there's not a thing you could do about it. It's getting old. Gravity's taking over. I had a friend of mine, a pastor, was in Miami on a beach. He was going to the beach, him and his wife. We were all down there. It was about 30 of us. At a director's meeting. And he came to me, he's like, I can't believe it. I said, what's the matter? He goes, I'm walking down the beach, it looks like a bunch of prunes walking down there. He says, it was on a nude beach. He didn't even know it, he was there. He said, they were all old people and they were prunes, he said. I said, you know who that was, right out there in California. He's crazy anyway, but that's besides the point. I said, well, welcome to Miami, my friend. Where did I go? Therefore, for after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God knows what you need. You think he don't know what you need? Now, if you're living way above what you should be living, then you know what? He still knows what you need. Okay? But he says, but what does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know, I say this and I've said it many times. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a place where we're going. The kingdom of God is right in here. So what's he telling us? Grow spiritually. And seek ye first the kingdom. The kingdom's inside of you. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Amen.
So God wants us to prosper. But we should evaluate things as they should be evaluated. We shouldn't esteem earthly things over godly things. So simply put first things first. Amen. F.F. Bosworth said this. He said, some people wonder why they can't have faith for healing or finances or etc. He says, they feed their bodies 3 meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack a week. Then they want to know, like, well, this thing ain't working here. I'm believing God and nothing's going on. Just put spiritual things at the top. All right? Esteem earthly things lightly. Put God first, even before your family. You see, that's a tough gig to do. We'll be right behind you. Get a grip, bro. Put God first. Because you put God first, your family will be right behind you. You know, you'll be blessed spiritually, better off spiritually, both you and your family. Then there's the deadness to criticism or praise. I like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 31. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Come down here a little bit. I'll stay up here. Don't mess them all up back there. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Now this is Paul, the apostle, speaking. Paul had grown in grace so much that he got to the point where he only saw his commendation from God. That's where the place he got to in life. He wasn't influenced. He wasn't affected by what others thought of him. He wasn't in bondage to people. He wasn't a people pleaser. He was a God pleaser. All right? He did not have a carnal independence on anyone. He had a spiritual independence on God. And the law of love is what governed Paul's life. All right? He was not touchy. He was not resentful. Hello? His spirit, where the love of God is, was shed abroad in his heart. The love of God is what dominated Paul's life. Here's what happens with immature Christians. They'll feel slighted or puffed up. If somebody, if they're criticized, and even think they're criticized, they get restless, uneasy, and full of self-pity. That's what happens to an immature Christian. They just have to think somebody look at them cockeyed. Oh, the pastor didn't say hello to me today. What's the matter? And they get all resentful and like, I'll see him for 2 or 3 weeks. You call them up, they go, somebody will call them and say, well, why haven't you been in church? The pastor. And most of the people around here are mature enough to say, get a grip, because you're not the only show in town. Get over your bad self. You know what I'm saying? And so the thing about it is, they get restless, they get full of self-pity. And if you notice them and appreciate them, they get lifted up and full of self-importance. And so they're self-conscious, always thinking of what others are thinking about them. And what happens is this is the person that gets tossed all around. A mature believer is God-conscious, all right? They're ever conscious of what God's word says about them. They're able to testify like Paul. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. The only person I have to please is God. Amen. And if I'm doing my job correctly and feeding people the word of God, then I'm pleasing God. Okay? And you know, we're talking about growing up spiritually. We're talking about getting a spiritual-minded attitude. That's what God's talking about. So the Amplified Bible in verse chapter 13, and really, Paul, what I love about Paul, he was free to walk and voice his convictions. He was free to just walk and voice his convictions. Got him in a lot of trouble. Got beat up, stoned, you know, shipwrecked, you know. But he lived to his convictions. And the Amplified, he fits the Amplified version of the Bible's description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It is not conceited, and this is talking about love. Love is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful, takes no account of evil done to it, and pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You know what the danger of that is? There is a danger, because when you get that attitude, people think you're just better than everybody else. And really, you're not. You're just more humble. Because you're walking in love towards people. You know, there's sometimes, God loves everybody, don't he? Better end it there. All right, the next one, my favorite story in the Bible. They're all my favorite. This one is the ability to recognize God at work. And one of the best characteristics of this is Joseph. Because if you or I had been Joseph, we would have went back and killed all 12 brothers. Even Benjamin, who wasn't even a part to it. Seriously. And Joseph had a dream. You know, that's it. You can find it through Genesis chapter 7, 37 to 45. He had a dream. He had a dream that with the sheaves and everything bowing down to him, and his brothers got jealous. A lot of us know the story, but I got to go through it. So they decided that they were going to kill him first. That was the first thing, they were going to kill him. But then Reuben had like a little bit of a heart in him. He says, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a trench and sell him to somebody. And they did, and they sold him into slavery. And he was with the slave traders. He ended up in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he was such a person of integrity that he rose to the... He ran Potiphar's house. Okay? Then naturally Potiphar's wife, guess Potiphar wasn't around a lot. Joseph was young, ripped, had a six pack. I got a keg, but that's okay. She tried to make moves on him, and he was so dedicated, he told her no. And she accused him of raping her. What happens? He's falsely accused, thrown in jail. Most of us would have become bitter, that you were in. He was in jail for 7 years. We would have been mad in 7 minutes. We would have been mad in the cop car going to the jail. Because, especially if we thought we were falsely accused. Then he gets in jail, and he's in jail. And he moves up the ranks in jail. All right? And you have to understand, Potiphar was the head of the jail, you know. But the warden liked Joseph because he was full of integrity. And so we know the story. He interpreted the dreams for the baker and the butler. Unfortunately, the baker wasn't good. He got whacked. All right? Anyway. But he interpreted the dream for the butler and said that the butler would be restored back to his position in 3 days. And Joseph asked for a favor from the butler. Simple favor. Listen, when you get around the king and you're serving him his food, mention me. You know, it's not a big deal. Just say, hey, you know, the guy down there, butler forgot for 2 years. So now it's 9 years, David's still sitting in the jail. Joseph, I'm sorry. Most people would have grown bitter, more bitter. Couldn't wait to get out to get the butler. I'm going to get him. But then something happened and the butler remembered. You know, the king had a dream. And the butler remembered. How stupid. I was supposed to tell the king about Joseph, and I forgot. So now he tells the king about Joseph. We know the story. He gets out. You know, he went from the bottom of the prison to the second in command in 24 hours. If you don't think God could work fast, he don't need any trickery or anything else. Brought him out. He interpreted the dream. He became the prime minister of Egypt. Second in command. All right. Now there's a famine in the land. After he's up there for a while running things, and his brothers, comes to brothers, go to Egypt because they're looking for food. There was no food. There was a drought. And the dream was there'll be 7 years of plenty, store up, and there'll be 7 years of lean. So he did. And so naturally, his brothers go to Egypt. They got to go before the prime minister. And lo and behold, who's the prime minister? Their little brother, Joseph, the one they threw and sold into slavery that they wanted to kill. They didn't recognize him, though. But he knew them. I just love this story. He never told them, but he did ask them a question or two. First question asked, he goes, how's your father? Oh, he's old, he's good. Oh, and he said, they told him, well, we have a younger brother. Yeah. Oh, yeah, really? Okay. So they told him, they said, listen, go back to Egypt, bring your younger brother back. Jacob was heartbroken because he lost Joseph. No Joseph, now he's got to bring Benjamin back. They said, Dad, don't worry, we'll bring him back with us with the food. Joseph gives him all the food, sticks a chalice in one of the bags, it rips open, and now he keeps Benjamin hostage. And he sends them back and says, bring your father here. And in all of this, Jacob did not know what God was doing. In the middle of, Jacob was freaked out. He lost Joseph, now he lost Benjamin. That would have killed most people. But you know, God was working. See, that's the problem with us. We get so caught up in trying to make it ourselves that we forget God is working. You know, Romans chapter 8 says God works all things out for the good of those that love him and that are called according to his purpose. And I've said, used this illustration before, it's like making a chocolate pie, you know. You have flour, cocoa, eggs, salt, baking soda, and the only good thing there is the chocolate. And if you eat all of them, anybody eat baking soda? Raw eggs? I used to eat raw eggs when I was a kid. Flour, and I just scooped up some flour. But something amazing happens. All of them things by themselves are terrible. You wouldn't want to like have a diet like, well, I'm going to have flour this morning. I'll have an egg for lunch. Teaspoon of salt for dinner. But you mix all this stuff together. And you put it in the oven, and 35 minutes later, it comes out a chocolate cake. So most of us miss it because we're going through something, not knowing that God loves us, and he's working it out for us. Amen. It might be a little uncomfortable at the time, but never forget, always be recognizable that God is in the midst of it. So anyway, getting back to this. He goes, he comes back, and so Benjamin went, and so they come back. When Joseph brought them all back, he made a feast for them and then announced who he was. Now, I could just picture some of us people just building this whole scenario up. Well, you know what happened? The minute when he got back, Joseph, he made a feast, and then he announced who he was. And you know what happened next? They hit the floor and bowed down to him. Just like he said they would do 20 years before that. Now, he could have got all puffed up and said, you see, you didn't listen to me. If you would have listened to me, we would have all went on and said all this good stuff. But think about it. It would have been a great opportunity for those who weren't spiritually mature to show off. This would have been a perfect opportunity for Joseph to stick up his thumb under his lapels and say, hey, boys, look at me. I'm the prime minister of Egypt. You're starving out there in the desert with your sheep. But he didn't do that. Joseph had magnanimity of soul. He had a big soul. He had a big heart. He said, guys, don't you worry about nothing. He said, God had a plan. Genesis 45, verse 5 and 7 says this. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still five in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Esteeming earthly things lightly, deadness to criticism, and the ability to recognize God at work. Jacob couldn't have the ability to recognize God at work. Joseph, through all of it, understood, listen, it was tough. God didn't do it to me. They did it to me, but God was working in the big picture anyway to get us where we are today. And there they grew from over 2 million people in Egypt. I mean, the Pharaoh was so happy, he gave them their own little country there, the land of Goshen, said, go there and live. Don't worry, you're Joseph's people. And there was 90 of them, and they grew to 2 million. Think God has a plan for your life. That's what I'm trying to. I don't know what you're going through, but God has a plan for your life because he's a big God. We have a little pea brain, but God sees the whole picture. And we might not like exactly what we're going through right now, but guess what? Just chin up. You're getting through it because God's going to make sure you get through it if you don't give up. All right, so what we've done, we've gone through the three stages, babyhood, childhood, manhood. Next week, we're going to talk about walking with your heavenly Father. It's a walk. You need to walk with him. We give too much time to external things. Like I said, and if we're not careful, they grab hold of us. You know what I'm saying? They just grab hold of us if we're not careful. There's nothing wrong with them, but we have to control them. We have to be careful they don't control us. You understand what I'm saying? Because we'll, you know, that bumper sticker, I owe, off to work I go. You know, and that's really people's, that's most of Americans' life. That's all we hear about, you know, make America great again. People want jobs. People want this. We need them. But they're so, why don't his people who are called by his name get on their knees and pray? And he'll heal the land. You know, don't misunderstand me. You know, I love the president. But you know, we love the president. And that's all well and good. But it's time that we start keeping God in forefront. Can you say amen? Amen? Praise God. I don't know if you got blessed or not, but I got happy. And I guess that's good, huh? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just stand on our feet while they're coming up here. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just put our hands up towards heaven. Lord, we worship you tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that we are worthy to be called your sons and your daughters, Father. Lord, and if there's anyone in this room tonight that's never made you their father, that's never received you as their savior, that doesn't know for sure if they're going to heaven, they're hoping they're going to heaven. They're wishing they're going to heaven. They're trying to be good enough to go to heaven. They could know for sure they're going to heaven by receiving Jesus as their Savior. Father, if there's anyone here tonight who's never received Jesus, and I want you to slip up your hand tonight before I turn the service back over to Carol. Amen. God is good. Praise the Lord.